You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. A calling card of our cultural moment is the presumption that science is wholly on the side of the progressive sexual agenda. To question so-called transgender medicine, for example, especially for minors, is to be called a science denier. Advocates often point to a set of Dutch studies as the scientific ground on which to build their case for childhood transgender quote-unquote medicine. However, a new review of those studies revealed this is a foundation of sand, hopelessly, obviously, and dangerously flawed. Rather than being a gold standard of scientific proof for the claims of transgender activists, these studies are now the new Exhibit A for the dangers of researchers tweaking data in order to achieve their ideological aims. Well, as a summary by the Society for Evidence-Based Gender Medicine explains, the Dutch studies, quote, reported only the best-case scenarios at each stage of treatment, puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgery. Those minor patients who did not fare as well or who experienced problems were not included in the research results, end quote. This would be like testing a new drug, ignoring any patients that are killed and sickened, and then publishing a paper declaring the drug both safe and effective. And that's just one of the problems plaguing these Dutch studies. Another is that researchers ask patients opposite sets of questions before and after their transitions, questions which virtually guaranteed that the studies would show a reduction in gender dysphoria. In fact, given the way the survey questions were worded, it's likely they would have yielded the same results even if no treatments had ever been given, simply because of how leading the questions were. Even more, it's impossible to measure how much the questions influenced the results because the Dutch researchers never included control groups in their studies. Nor did they control for the positive effects of psychotherapy and psychiatric drugs. Nor did they monitor long-term negative effects on those who transitioned. After surveying these and half a dozen other serious problems, the authors of the critique claim that far from being the gold standard, the Dutch studies do not even rise to the level of evidence-based medicine. In fact, they suggest that had these studies been published under today's standards, the use of hormones and surgery to gender transition kids may have never entered mainstream medicine in the first place. Well, tragically, those things have entered mainstream medicine. In fact, nearly 10% of high school students today report having a gender-diverse identity. That means they're at risk for having their bodies hormonally and surgically altered based on this rotten research. The science on medical gender transitions for children and teenagers is far from settled, and we should have no patience for those who say otherwise. What we're currently witnessing is an eclipse of the evidence by an ideology that encourages real and bodily harm to patients too young to weigh the evidence for themselves or to make informed decisions. Lives, especially young lives, are literally at stake here. Lawmakers, physicians, and the general public can no longer tolerate ideologues playing fast and loose with science or with children's bodies. This new review could bring much-needed clarity to a subject that's been shrouded in propaganda for too long. It can also serve as a reminder of the limits of science and scientists. Throughout the history of science, questioning what's supposedly settled is what advances knowledge and has prevented or put a stop to terrible mistakes. As the authors of this new study warn, quote, the history of medicine is replete with examples of so-called cures, which turned out to be far more harmful than the disease. Many of the so-called cures being administered right now in the name of transgender medicine are irreversible. And if something doesn't change soon, the damage to science's reputation will be too. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Jesus Christ rescues us, but we don't just stay there. The whole church is supposed to come around us, all that we can, and hold those precious whom God rescued in Jesus Christ here among us. The Father came all the way down to the heaven and the Son, and He died estranged even from the Father. You find greater love than that. Therefore, when you look at the cross, you see those arms? What does that mean? Those arms are saying simply, I love you. You look at a cross, they're saying, I love you. I love you. That's what those arms are saying.
The truth is, the cross is more than just a symbol, it's a lifeline. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called Glorification by Crucifixion and digs into the proven truth that the cross was the central tool of the greatest rescue mission ever. So stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to put a special resource in your hands to help you make God's Word part of your daily routine this year. The one-year chronological Bible is designed to help you read through the entire Bible in less than 15 minutes a day. We'll send you the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for your help reaching more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. Now you can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Glorification by Crucifixion.
So that we might experience life, and so he could experience life. And what's that word? That you might, that we might be fruitful. What is fruitfulness? Well, what does it mean to have a life that's fruitful? I have to go to Galatians 5. Let me tell you what a fruitful life looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Are those characteristics that you'd like to have? Well, I would. The fruit of the Spirit, I mean, to have a life that's like that, Jesus says that he died so that he would produce that kind of fruit. And you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that he who knew no sin, that was Jesus, took on our sin so that we might take on him and be in him, and we might have, you and I might have, what? The righteousness of God. Isn't that terrific? The righteousness of God. So we see the paradox that is here in this verse. We see the rest of it in the very next verse. It applies even in a more personal way to us. He said, he who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You see, everything about the Christian life is almost backwards to logic, isn't it? You want to be first? Lag back, be last. You want to really be somebody? Be a servant. Remember the mother, James and John, went to Jesus and saw that Jesus was going to bring his kingdom into action. Man, she watched his life and said, hey, my boys are right there. And said, which one's going to sit on your right hand? Going to be the vice president? Who's going to be the secretary of state? She was lobbying for her kids. Lobbying for her kids. And Jesus said, hey, this isn't my decision to make. He said, he that would be great among you, let him become the servant of all. Greatness through service. That's backwards, isn't it? Oh, I'm going to be great. I'm going to be important. I'm going to be big. I'm smart. I've got all the right connections. I'm going to get ahead in life. And I'm going to, man, we think that is greatness. In God's dimension, greatness comes through service. Either be great, he comes through humility. And so we are to be placed in a position where we can serve him. A couple went to visit old friends who'd been 23 years in Equatorial Africa serving people as missionaries. and her friends from America went there, and after they visited with them, they said, "Well, you just buried your life here in Africa, haven't you?" And they said, "Oh, no, no, no. We haven't buried our life in Africa. We've been planted in Africa." Planted. Ladies and gentlemen, wherever God has you, you're not buried. "Oh, I'm buried with this life. I'm buried with this burden. I'm buried with this poor health. I'm buried with all the problems." Oh, no, you're not buried. You're planted if you're in Christ. To be productive, to produce something. Not buried, but planted. And so we die to self and live for God. Amazing things happen in our lives. So we see the cross is paradoxical. And then we read in the 26th verse, "If anyone serves me," said Jesus, "he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And the word honor, we sort of watered down that word. We talk about, "My son was on the honor roll." None of my children, well, one of them once. But we talk about, you know, "I was honored there at the office and they gave me a pen. I was salesman." We've taken honor and made it almost, but here it says the Father will honor you. Boy, isn't that, it is the Father will honor us. We lose our life only to find it again. "Ever since that day in a quiet place, I met my master face to face." We see the paradox of the cross. And then we see here the purpose of the cross. Look at it. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." My heart is troubled. My soul is troubled. What is it? Jesus, this is Gethsemane, pre-Gethsemane, is it not? Remember Jesus said, "Man, let this cup pass from me." As he looked at the cross, people say, "Oh man, a lot of people have died deaths that are more heroic than Jesus." A lot of people have. Socrates took that hemlock and he took that poison hemlock. He didn't blink an eye. What's Jesus saying? What was troubling his soul? It wasn't the physical death. It was horrific enough. It wasn't the shame of being there on the cross in the spectacle. It wasn't the identity. Now you must be some sort of horrendous criminal to be executed like this. It was what troubled his soul, that he would take upon himself all the trash of your life and my life and the trash of the world and die on our behalf. At the same time, his Father would turn his back on him. He would die alone. That was what troubled him. That is what that cup looked like. He said, "My soul is troubled." The price was paid for the purpose. What's the purpose of the cross? He said that the Father's name, my name, might be glorified. You see, the name in the Bible is a big thing. Somebody's name would carry all their characteristics, all their background, all their heritage, all their history. A name. That's the reason one of the commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Oh, how important is the name. "Let this mind be in you," said Paul, "which is also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, humbled himself, was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a," what? "A name that's above every name. That the name of Jesus, everything under the earth, on the earth, above the earth, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess his name, that he is our Lord. And our God, my goodness, it's the name." He said, "The name might be glorified." The cross glorified the name of the Father. Name any other religion of the world. Just stand up, let's talk about them one at a time, one at a time. Find me any other faith, any other religion in which the God, the Father, the Son of that religion died on a cross for you and me, or for anybody. You see, the Father came all the way down to the heaven and the Son, and he died estranged even from the Father. You find greater love than that. Therefore, when you look at the cross, you see those arms. What does that mean? Those arms are saying simply, I love you. You look at a cross, they're saying, I love you. I love you. That's what those arms are saying. And by the way, you think about a symbol of Christianity? You know, it could have been a manger, right? You know, the birth. The symbol of Christianity could have been a carpenter's bench. He worked honoring the laboring person. The symbol could have been a towel. He washed the feet. The symbol of Christianity could have been a boat. Remember, he said on the boat, and he would teach. That'd be a good symbol, have a boat there. Symbol of Christianity could be a rock. Remember the stone that was rolled away, revealed the empty tomb? It could be a rock. That'd be a good symbol to use. The symbol of Christianity could be a dove when the Holy Spirit came and fell. The symbol of Christianity could be a throne. John says, I saw the Lord, the Lamb, on the throne. It could be a throne. But what is the symbol of Christianity? It's the cross. It's the cross. And the cross has paradoxical truth. When we die, we live. When Jesus died, he gives life to others. We see the very purpose of the cross is that the name of Jesus may be glorified. By the way, yeah, I watch a lot of sporting events. If you're on television, you don't have a number on your back, I probably won't see you. But, you know, I watch sporting events. When they interview someone after a game and he can talk about everything in the world, God, his family, but when he mentions Jesus, he may get to mention it when he's initially interviewed, but I've noticed every time they do a replay, they'll leave out the Jesus part. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It is the power, the glorification of that name. And nowhere is it more powerful than on the cross. We see that in the next thing. We see the paradox. We see the purpose. We see the power of the cross. Look at it. Oh, by the way, let's just drop down. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Listen, then a voice came out of heaven, and I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered, God has spoken. Others said an angel had spoken to him. By the way, it's interesting that at the birth of Jesus, God spoke audibly. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke to Jesus. And now, prior to his death, God spoke to Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? Audible voice, audible voice, audible voice. And this audible voice, he said, my name might be glorified, might be manifested, and God spoke, and some people said that an angel spoke. Other people said, no, it was just thunder. I'm sorry, I woke up. Forgive me. You know, how many times have God tried to speak to you and I? Man, you don't say, well, you know, it was just thunder. Oh, an angel was speaking. Let me tell you something. God never gives anybody an assignment or a task or a calling. He doesn't speak to us. He doesn't instruct us. He doesn't help us. He doesn't deal with us. Now, I don't mean you run around like some people say, well, God, should I go to the grocery store? Speak? No. Not all that silliness. People often ask me, do you pray about, and little bitty, good night, I'm not going to bother the Almighty with that. But I'm saying that God does speak to us. He tries to speak, we'll just sit down and listen. I don't mean to be pious, but yesterday I spent hours just listening. Just listening. Say, Lord, I need to hear. Just listen. And when you listen, an angel will speak. He'll speak. He'll inform. He'll inspire. He'll forgive. He'll equip. He'll rekindle. He'll reinstigate. But some say, oh, it just thundered. Others say, no, an angel has spoken to him. And then we see the power of the cross. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. It says, Now judgment is upon this world, that the ruler of this world will be cast out. In other words, evil was defeated on the cross. Understand that. Evil was defeated. We're just in a mopping up operation. Evil was done for. Evil did its worst on the only begotten of the Father, on Jesus. And now we're in the mopping up operations. And then Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." The word "draw" there is helkio. Great word, helkio. It means like the disciples caught a lot of fish and they got the nets and they were physically straining, drawing. That's the cross draws us. We see Jesus on the cross, he goes and he physically takes us spiritually, morally, and just draws us to himself. If I be lifted up, I will draw. There is a power there, a drawing power when Jesus is lifted up. We think about the cross, what do we think about? He's our substitute, right? He took the punishment you and I deserve, so we'll not have to take that punishment for our garbage, for our sin, right? He is a propitiation that has to do with his shed blood that gives us life, that covers, eliminates our sin. That's a part of the cross. We are redeemed. He buys us back from evil and from our selfishness. We are redeemed. Salvation is used as a part of the cross. And also the word I like is the word rescue. Anybody here need to be rescued? Wherever you are, wherever I am, we get down in the mud and the muck and we need to be rescued. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men, and that drawing rescues us. I want you to see a little rescue operation here. Look at this. That little elephant got down in the mud, couldn't get out. His mother's trying to get him out and it's not working. He's caught in the mud. He needs rescue. Mother gets down in the mud, tries to get him out. Nope. Can't get him out of the mud. Watch this. Look. Mother gives up. "Okay, son, you've had it." Just walks away. Little elephant, he's tenacious. He goes up, said, "Maybe I'd find a bank that's not so slick, that's a little shorter." And he moves up, and sure enough, there's a place. And he said, "Man, I can get out of here." He gets up there. He can't get out of here. And the mother goes back down and tries to get him out, and she can't do it. And finally, that sorry, no good daddy comes over to help him. He's over there, you know, watching a sporting event, and the mother and the dad get down in there and rescue the little guy. Now, if you look at this, the whole herd comes. Look, they just come everywhere and gather around the little guy, completing the rescue. Watch this. We come to worship, and God speaks to us, and we see Jesus Christ is lifted up. He died for us. He gives us new life, and we come down and receive Christ. We're rescued. Jesus Christ rescues us, but we don't just stay there. The whole church is supposed to come around us, all that we can, and hold those precious whom God rescued in Jesus Christ here among us. That's our call. That's who we are. And that's what the cross is all about. It's a paradox of truth. You die to live. You live to die. Also, the purpose is that my name may be glorified in the cross. The condescension of God as he came all the way down, identified with our sin, became sin himself. So as we receive him, you and I might be righteous in the sight of God. Is that supernatural? Is that amazing? And then we see the drawing power of the cross. It is irresistible. It draws us. It draws us. It draws us. That's that word, a powerful word. A man named Barabbas, infamous criminal, contemporary with Jesus, put in prison, sentenced to be crucified, executed. Pilate, same time, examining Jesus. Pilate finds no fault in him. He wants to not be a part of his crucifixion. He wants to get out of the trap he's in. His wife told him, "Have nothing to do with this good man." And Pilate's caught, but he has an idea. He said, you know, at Passover time, we're the Roman government. We will release any prisoner that the people of Israel want us to release and let them go free. And he said, we have two very famous prisoners now. We have Jesus of Nazareth, who says he's the King of the Jews, who claims that he is Messiah. And we have Barabbas, that scum, that infamous crook, that sorry rascal who's been exploiting and robbing and hurting us for dinner. We've got Jesus and Barabbas, and because I can release one of them, which one would you like for me to release? Pilate said, surely they'll say Jesus. But they didn't. They said, release Barabbas. I read that over and over, and I'm always amazed. You know, a few days other, it was Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord, when he came on that Palm Sunday, and now it's crucify him. From Hosanna to crucify in 4 or 5 days. The crowds are fickle, aren't they? They're fickle. And they say, he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? They said, crucify, crucify. Now Barabbas, in the prison, he didn't know this. They came to get him. He said, this is the end. His arms were fettered. The prisoners begin to drag him out, and they take him out of the dungeon, and they take off his chains, and they say, Barabbas, you've been set free. What? What? You've been set free. And I have a feeling Barabbas turned to run. But maybe the head guard grabbed him and said, Barabbas, wait a minute. Look there on that hill, Barabbas. Look on that hill. You see those three crosses? Yes. Do you see that center cross, Barabbas? Yes. Barabbas, that man on the center cross died for you. We look at the cross and understand just one simple thing. That man, Jesus, that man on the center cross died for you.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you stay grounded in that truth all year long with the 1-year chronological Bible. There's no better way to prepare for what God wants to do in and through you this year than to spend time each day in His Word. The 1-year chronological Bible will help you do just that as you grow deeper in your understanding of God's Word through 365 daily Bible readings that guide you through Scripture in chronological order. So call now to request the 1-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message, Mountain of Decision, with more encouragement for you to stand up for Christ daily.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.
WBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9.
You're missing the wisdom of God. You're missing the strategies God wants you to use to deal with the situations that you have to face in life.
Dr. Tony Evans says, until we decide to no longer live by human wisdom,
we'll be just like everybody else, floundering around, doing the best we can without any supernatural, heavenly sent insight.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. In woodworking, a craftsman applies a sealer to the wood in order to protect it from damage. The Bible tells us that God has sealed his believers with the Holy Spirit of promise. Today, Dr. Evans takes a look at what being sealed by God's Spirit means and how we can go about experiencing the benefits of that sealing. Let's join him as he begins.
I want to talk to you today about the name of the Holy Spirit, the seal. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read these words, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, "who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Verse 13 calls the Holy Spirit the seal. Now, there are three concepts tied to the sealing presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. One is that guarantees security. Two, it establishes ownership. And three, it is reflective of authority. Security, ownership, and authority. When a person is born into a family, that biological connection can never be undone because it's a birth issue. When you are born again, that spiritual connection can never be undone. I love the way that Paul talks about this permanency in the book of Romans, chapter 8, when he asks the question in verse 35, "who will separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he asks about tribulation, distress, persecution, and famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He says, "in all these things," verse 37, "we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us." He concludes in verse 39, "height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if it's been created, it can't separate you once you've come to Jesus Christ. You can live with the assurance and the security of the seal. You have been sealed into the family of God. And nobody, not even you, nor the devil, can break the seal because God is the one who sealed you. Let's go a little bit further. In chapter 4, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is sealed into the life of every believer. He's God's Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. He says, do not grieve him. To grieve somebody is to make them sad. To grieve somebody is to make them unhappy. To grieve somebody is to make them cry. To grieve somebody is to bring that mournful atmosphere into their lives. Many a parent has been grieved by their child, what their child did, or been grieved by their mate, what their mate did, or what their mate said. They've been made sad. So the question is, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Go to now verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So let me tell you what makes the Holy Spirit cry. What makes the Holy Spirit mourn? What makes the Holy Spirit sad? In all of these verses, and you can read verses 25 all the way through to the final verse of this chapter, verse 32. What grieves the Holy Spirit is when we use unkind words, have malicious thoughts, or bitter spirits. Unkind words, malicious thoughts, or bitter spirits. When those things are operating in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit has been made sad. Psalm 109, verses 17 and 18 says, when you curse, not cuss, but curse, that is, speak to a person's ruin. When you do that, you have created a boomerang, and he says, and it comes back on you. So when you go after somebody else and wish their ruin, you've actually invited that ruin upon yourself. That'll make you think twice about what you say, right? That's why we've got to make sure that we watch our mouths, that if we are concerned about our speech. When you go to the doctor, one of the first things he says is stick out your tongue. He's not just looking for things on your tongue. He knows that sticking out your tongue will indicate whether there are deeper things going on inside. And the way we speak to one another, the way husbands speak to wives, wives speak to husbands, parents to children, saints to saints, races to races, even among Christians, it is showing by our tongue something much deeper is going on, and that is the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of us. He is grieved by bitterness. He goes on to say, where you intentionally carry around a bitter spirit, wrath, where you're seeking to hurt somebody else due to your anger, you slander people, you try to destroy them with your tongue, the absence of kindness, to be hard-hearted and cruel, mean-spirited, and to hold grudges. Now, this forgiveness doesn't mean you've reconciled. Reconciliation only comes when repentance is there. But you must forgive so that you can go on. Why? Because you do not want to have a grieved Holy Spirit locked up inside of you. Let me say that again. You don't want to have a grieved Holy Spirit sealed within you, because you can't get rid of it. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is locked up inside of you. He is sealed. So when you grieve him, where is he going to express his grief? Inside of you. Because guess where he is? He's inside of you. How long is he inside of you? Till the day of redemption. So he's permanently inside of you. Which means if you grieve the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, watch this now, you are going to be an unhappy Christian. You know why a lot of Christians are miserable? Because they got a mourning Holy Spirit operating within them. The Holy Spirit's crying every day. Have you ever seen a wife who cries every day, or a child who cries every day, mourns every day because of how their loved one speaks to them? Did you know that a lot of us are living with a crying Holy Spirit, a grieving Holy Spirit? Well, guess where the Holy Spirit is? He's combined with your human spirit. So if you have a grieving Holy Spirit connected with your human spirit, how do you think your soul is going to function? you're going to have a miserable soul. That's why you can be sitting next to a miserable saint or married to a miserable Christian, because they have a grieving, sad, unhappy Holy Spirit operating within them because of how they are functioning as a Christian. They're not being filled with the Spirit, they're not walking with the Spirit, and they are perpetually living in a spiritual ICU, intensive care unit, because of their spiritual condition. People want to know, how can you be saved and be this miserable, this much, for this long? Because by your tongue or your attitude or your actions, you got a Holy Ghost crying all the time. And if he's sad all the time, and I'm using human language of tears to express the grief, the sadness. So if he's sad and he's sealed in you, you're going to be sad. So you see, this Holy Spirit thing is not a small thing. Just the opposite is true, however. If you make him happy, you're going to be happy. By your speech, by your attitude, by your kindness, by your forgiveness, then he's smiling, your soul is smiling, so we can see a new grin on your face. That's really the joy of the Lord. It's when the Holy Spirit settles things down in your soul because he's comfortable with you.
Dr. Evans will come back with more of today's message in just a moment. The Bible tells us that spiritual transformation begins when God brings us into a new relationship with Christ. And Dr. Evans says it's the Holy Spirit who provides that enduring link to Christ, bringing us freedom and deliverance. That's why he's written a book examining the many ways God's Spirit works in us and for us. It's called The Power of the Holy Spirit's Names, and it goes hand in hand with today's message. We'd love for you to be one of the first to receive this powerful new book from Dr. Evans. So if you contact us to make a contribution to the ministry, we'll send you, as our thank you gift, the book, the companion DVD Bible study and workbook, and all 12 messages from the two-volume audio series we've been hearing from today called The Names of the Holy Spirit. Just visit us at TonyEvans.org to make your online donation and request. But don't wait, this special Holy Spirit package will only be available for a few more days. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call our Resource Center day or night at 1-800-800-3222. And let one of our team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will come back with more of today's lesson right after this. In a world dealing with multiple pandemics and clashes, Dr. Tony Evans says we need more than ever to find ways to express kindness to one another. He talks about his Kindness in the Culture initiative.
You are to show kindness to someone who needs a kind act done. You do the act of kindness, you pray for the person, you share the good news of the gospel with them. And if we can get millions of people doing that, we can change the atmosphere.
Dr. Evans is making it even easier to take your act of kindness one step further by making available to you for a gift of any amount a copy of his Hope for the Hurting book and Bible study, allowing you to share them with someone in need.
This will give them the comfort of God as they deal with the struggles of life. If you agree that the world is too mean and that kindness needs to be something that becomes normal in the culture, ask for your copy of Hope for the Hurting to encourage someone else.
Visit TonyEvans.org today to take advantage of this special Hope for the Hurting kindness offer. In order to maximize the impact of this campaign, only one offer is available per person and only while supplies last. Find out more and make your request today at TonyEvans.org.
It's time for kindness in the culture.
To take advantage of Tony's special Hope for the Hurting Kindness in the Culture offer, we ask that you include a minimum gift of $5 to help defray shipping and handling. Find out more at TonyEvans.org. And now back to our message.
So, one other thing then. What is the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? Ephesians chapter 1 again. After talking about the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I pray, because prayer is the way you engage the Holy Spirit. that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And you notice, he wants you to know the inheritance of the saints, okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not talking about learning more Bible verses. He's talking about that you will experience this. That's why he says that your eyes may be open. See, you can look at things and not see things clearly. That's why you need the revelation and the wisdom and the manifestation of the experiential knowledge of God. That is, seeing God experientially working based on his word in your life through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit who has sealed you. You see, if you're missing the wisdom of God, you're missing the strategies God wants you to use to deal with the situations that you have to face in life. But if the Holy Spirit is grieved, then he's not free to express it, so you won't get the knowledge. Look, all Christians don't know God to the same degree. Now, all Christians have a basic knowledge of God because they've responded to the gospel. But I'm sure you would agree all Christians are not on the same spiritual level until we decide to no longer live by human wisdom, that is man's approach, but to utilize the indwelling seal, because he's already there, locked up, tied up, bound up inside of you and me and us who are believers in Christ. Until we decide to utilize that, we'll be just like everybody else, floundering around, you know, doing the best we can without any supernatural, heavenly sent insight. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, Israel saw the acts of God, but Moses saw the ways of God. Moses saw the ways of God, Israel only the acts. Israel saw what God did. Moses saw God's ways. He saw why God did it. He got more information. He was the only one who walked up to the mountain face to face with God. See, depends on where you want to be. You want to be with the Israel crowd? Oh, you'll see what God does, but you won't be given any inside information. You'll just be on the periphery. Oh, yeah, God did that. But you don't know why he did it. You weren't part of the process of him doing it. You don't know what you're supposed to do with it once he did it. You won't be in on any of that information because you've not pursued the knowledge of God based on his word while depending on the Spirit by keeping him happy inside of you, being full of him, consulting him, talking to him, praying to him, seeking him, inviting him. Then you will begin to see what God can do. You have the Spirit of God. You're no longer to be dependent upon your own human ingenuity. My son Jonathan, when he was in college, he would breed pit bulls. I don't know where he got this idea of breeding pit bulls, but he would breed pit bulls. One day, he brought 3 pit bulls home with him from college. His college was about an hour and 40 minutes away, and he brought 3 pit bulls home. Well, we weren't about to let these pit bulls in our house. Outside of our backyard is a little lamppost. We said, look, you tie those leashes on that flagpole because they're not coming. These pit bulls are not coming in this house. Now, if you know anything about pit bulls, they got big heads. Pit bulls have huge heads. Well, he went out one day preparing to take his pit bulls for a walk. But they had wrapped themselves around the post. Over the night, they had walked around, and now they were all tied up. So he had to unwrap them. But to unwrap them, he had to pull them back the opposite way from where they had gone around and tied themselves up. But as he tried to pull them back, they kept pulling forward because forward looked like the natural way to go to get free because that's the way that God tied up. He had to pull them back the other way, but they resisted because what did I tell you about pit bulls? They got big heads. And with the big head, they thought they knew what to do. The Bible calls it leaning to your own understanding. They, with their big heads, insisted on going their own way because they did not have the full knowledge of Jonathan's ability to understand their predicament, pull them the right way, even though it felt like the wrong way, in order to unwrap them, in order to set them free from their way they had entangled themselves up. Too many Christians are pit bulls in their heads. We got big heads. That is, we think we know more than we know. Our heads are too big because it's full of human wisdom. What people think, what scholars think, what all the influences media thinks, what education thinks. We want to know what everybody else thinks, and we don't even want to know, or we find out way late, what God says and what God thinks, and we keep wrapping ourselves around the pole, and even when God brings things in our lives to pull us back the other way, our heads are so big with human wisdom and not the knowledge of the one who can unwrap us from all the things that's got us tied up, and we live lives of misery even though we belong to the owner. You belong to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is sealed within you. God wants to unfold knowledge of himself to you, but only as you walk in dependency on the Spirit that you already have.
Dr. Tony Evans will come back in just a moment to tell us how we can get a down payment on eternal life. But first, if you'd like to receive a full-length copy of today's message to review in its entirety or to share with a friend or family member, you can find it at tonyevans.org. Even better, today's message is included in the complete 2-volume, 12-lesson collection from Tony's study, The Names of the Holy Spirit. And the entire series is available to you on CD or digital download as our gift when you make a contribution in support of the Urban Alternatives Ministry. Right now, for a limited time, we're packaging the audio collection along with a copy of Tony's just-released book and companion Bible study, The Power of the Holy Spirit's Names. All you need to do is request the entire Holy Spirit package when you make a donation. It's easy to do. There's a link right on our homepage for this special offer. So make a point of visiting us today at tonyevans.org to make the arrangements, or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Just as oxygen is vital for your physical body, your spiritual life needs to be filled with the breath of God in order to exist and thrive. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will look at what people need to do in order to breathe in the life-giving presence of God. Right now, though, he's back with this important place we each need to start in our spiritual walk.
You want to experience a down payment? You want an engagement ring? A down payment on eternal life. He'll give you the down payment now because he'll give you the Spirit now. How do you get it? Doesn't cost you a thing. Don't have to buy it. He's giving the Spirit away. If you come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you come to Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, if you go to the cross right now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I trust you now to come into my life, forgive me of my personal sin, and give me the eternal life you promised. If you believe in him for that right now, he will save you, deposit the Holy Spirit within you, so that you will get a little bit of heaven now as a down payment of a lot of heaven later.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM, WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
You know what? I've been looking. looking for somebody. Not just anybody, but a special somebody. Come on. Who can get a prayer through? Can anybody out there pray for me without even knowing what I need? Can anybody out there pray for me? The prayers of the righteous. Can anybody out there pray for me without even knowing a whole lot about me? Can anybody pray where the prayer don't cease? The prayers of the righteous.